morning. It's nice to see everyone here this morning, and I trust that as we open up God's Word, we will see wonderful things again. I'm sure you've all been enjoying the Book of Acts here as you've been going along, and it really is a privilege to be with you, and just wonderful to see all these friendly faces, and may the Lord bless you. Sorry, I was just a few minutes late, but where I'm at right now, we were having actually a technical glitch with our live stream, so I've got a guest speaker, but our live stream wasn't working, so so thank the Lord that I think it got going. I just checked it out before I came online here. And the wonders of technology. It's now we've been a year doing this kind of thing, and I think that all of us are a little bit probably Zoom fatigue and all those things, but we carry on, and knowing that that the Lord has been gracious and He's been good to us, hasn't He? I think all of us experienced the goodness of God. We've experienced difficult moments, and during this time as well, and challenges. For ourselves, we've been carrying on, with in our family with our kids at home, and at this time they're all working. They're mostly working at the vaccination center at Langley Event Center, so they are helping with that. So it's a good summer job for our university kids, and so that's good. And because they work there, they actually got the vaccination before I did. And I'm still so young. I haven't been called yet. But there's a time in your life when you wish you were younger or older, right? And I'm not sure which one is this. But also been carrying on with the ministry in Chile, and we have a wonderful little Sunday school that I think I've told you about, and the Sunday school is really going well. I get here to the office at about 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning, and right now because of the hours, there are only 3 hours difference, but in the summertime it was I'd get here about 7 in the morning, and we have a Sunday school, and it's exponentially grown. We now have an adult class. Well, we have always had the adult class, and then we had a children's class, and now we've got a teen class. So it's been really great to see the way that has expanded, and just to hear the kids learn verses and become a little bit more literate in the things of God. We've got one lady who I think I told you about last fall, our fall. She actually became a Christian. She got saved over Zoom in a gospel meeting that I was having in Chile. And so she's actually joined us, and she has a son with some fairly severe disabilities. But it's been wonderful to watch her little son. Well, he's not that little, but this boy with his disabilities learn verses as well as learn Sunday school choruses. And now it's really precious. He's a really nice young man. She's got a real tough road. She was abandoned by her husband or her partner years and years ago. And she's brought up this little boy all by herself. And so she's had a really tough go. But the family of God in Chile has really embraced her over Zoom. It's been amazing. And so she's gotten to know people, and she's become friends with a lot of the ladies, and she communicates and they share with her, and she cries her eyes out, and they just support her and encourage her and love her. So it's been wonderful to see, even through this difficult time, the family of God comes together and supports one another. Well, let's get here into Acts chapter 19. And as we take a look at this chapter, we realize that you probably, I guess, last week went through how Apollos was instructed by Priscilla and Aquila. And so what you have here is you have in this section here, from Acts 18, from around verse 23, right through to actually verse 41 of chapter 19, you have really a lot of things that are going on in Ephesus. But specifically, from about verse 23 right down to the verse that we read, what we have is we have, I suppose you could say, deficits within the progression and growth of the church. With Apollos, even though he was an excellent orator, he was eloquent, he was able to speak out the word of God in power, and that was a recognized thing. What we see with Apollos is that he was missing some of the basic teaching, and that's where Priscilla and Aquila came in and taught him a little bit more. He had probably been influenced through maybe some of the disciples of John, who knows, and he was from Alexandria, which was a very academic city with that great big library that they had there. And then what we see here is we run into these 12 individuals, these 12 men who did not have everything, or they didn't have a complete understanding. And we're going to discover a little bit about that. And then we have these seven sons of Sceva, who are men who are trying to really are falsifying their abilities, and unfortunately they learn a pretty rude lesson. And so what we see are some real deficits in how God deals with things that happen in our lives, and sometimes we might be missing something. And so I suppose the challenge that I have as I've prepared for this is that I think to myself, okay, what are some of the areas of my life on a personal level that I'm missing? What am I missing in my life? What is it that I need for God to teach me, instruct me for greater and bigger purposes? And so, you know, we have to ask ourselves, and how do I react to that? What we see in Apollos is we see a man who was grateful for what he learned, and he was instructed in the things of God. What we see in these 12 men here in Ephesus is that they received the Holy Spirit. They received what God, what they really, an understanding and things that they had completely missed, and they received that. And then here we see these sons of Sceva and how they were actually humiliated. And so often when we are learning things, what we need to be challenged with is the attitude that we have towards God's correction, God's guidance, and how he supplies the deficits in our lives. Do I have a humble heart? Do I have a teachable heart? Do I have an ability to recognize where I need to learn? And I think that each one of us that have gone through a number of things in our lives, we, as we get older, hopefully we become more gracious. And hopefully as we get older, we realize the more you know, the more you don't know, right? And isn't that what happens? As you read and you learn, you realize, man, I didn't know that. And so what I want to encourage from the youngest to the oldest here, never stop learning. Never stop learning what God has in store for you so you can learn. But the idea is not to just learn for the sake of learning, but learn because you can help others, because you can disciple others, you can teach others, whether it's the proximity of our family members, or whether it's someone that surrounds us, someone that we may be able to disciple, or in the end, someone that is in our sphere of influence in our local church. So with that in mind, let's take a look at what of what we see here. And so Paul, he is back in Ephesus, and he meets with these 12 men. And so it tells us how Apollos was at Corinth, and Paul passed through the inland country and he came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. It's interesting that they're called disciples. Now, there is different schools of thought whether these gentlemen were actually truly converted to Christ or not. And so there are probably good opinions on either side. And sometimes we can get caught up, well, were they or were they not? And you know, the Holy Spirit, they received the Holy, you know, I thought this only happened once or a couple times. And so what we need to understand, what exactly is the purpose of Paul teaching these individuals and what that means? Well, first of all, they profess to be Christian disciples, but they were actually lacking in some of these things and some of their understanding. And so the Apostle Paul asked them a question, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And so the Holy Spirit was an important question for the Apostle Paul to ask, mainly because the Spirit is the proof that a person is truly born again. And so I think we need to make sure that we understand that and before we proceed any further. And so let's look at a few verses. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verses 9 and also verse 16. It says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And then verse, let's look at verse, what was it, to verse 16. And verse 16 states the following, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So the Holy Spirit is an important ingredient in displaying the fact that a person is truly born again, that belongs to God. And then we also see that in a couple of other verses. We think of John, 1 John, I should say, chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, if you just flip with me there. And 1 John chapter 5. And we'll look at verses from verse 9. And it says there in verse 9, it says the following, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he is born concerning his son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his son. Whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have the son of God does not have life. I write these things so that you believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And so there is a verification is that as we know Christ, that the Spirit of God will indwell us. And so they reply, the Apostle Paul, with I really believe a sincere ignorance or a vagueness here. And so they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now, I was looking at that. I was looking at my cultural backgrounds Bible, and it was interesting. And what it says there, when they said, I have not heard even of the Holy Spirit, Jewish tradition often spoke about the Holy Spirit. they're not claiming that they have not heard the expression, but that they had not heard that the Spirit of God was readily available to them. And so that is what we can understand as well. And so also he says to them, their reply, most likely, the reason why they're called disciples is most likely that they had been disciples of John the Baptist, and that they knew that there was Holy Spirit, but that in a coming day there would be a baptism. So why did the Apostle Paul ask about their baptism? We have to ask ourselves that question. And so the book of Acts, it definitely shows us that the experience that believers had included baptism. Now, I think all of us, as we look back in our lives, that's something that we can all pinpoint the day maybe that we became believers. And we can say, I became a believer in this time or in this time frame of my life. And then often I could ask any one of you and say, at what age did you get baptized? And we remember that. And for a lot of us that grew up in the Brethren tradition, we always sang the same songs, right? You know, what are the hymns that we sang, hey? And we sang the same hymns, Oh Happy Day, at the very end. And it was always a joyous occasion, right? People were thrilled. And to this day, I think it's a wonderful occasion when someone gets baptized, because it shows that they have publicly displayed that they want to follow Christ. Now, we need to remind ourselves that the book of Acts is really a very much a transitional, especially Acts chapter 1 to 10, is a very transitional time in the church. There were a lot of things being established. And then from then on, the churches themselves became much more established with certain types of teaching and direction. And specifically, the Apostle Paul made sure that those instructions went out in a proper way. And the reason being is that the church was growing. It was alive. It was just unbelievable, the amount of growth. It was precious. But at the same time, we know when there is growth in a church, what often can happen is a church can often become exposed to false teaching, which was a huge problem in the early church. And so Paul asks them about baptism, we know that there were different things that were being taught at that time, but specifically Paul and Peter were trying to really guide the church in a way. What we need to understand is that today, when we believe, I know that at Parker's Chapel, you would believe this, not because it's just Parker's Chapel, but we believe it's biblical, is that a sinner hears the word of God, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they receive immediately the Spirit of God. And then following that, they are baptized. So we see that outlined in Acts chapter 10, verses 43 to 48. If you want to take a look at that, for the sake of time, we won't do that. But and also that you've already gone through those things. But that is the pattern nowadays. Now, why did this happen with the Apostle Paul? The Gentiles, as we see in the book of Acts, didn't receive the Holy Spirit by means of water baptism or by laying hands of the apostles. Now, these men did not have the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in them. And so it's a very strong possibility that, and as I say, some people have certain opinions that they might not even have actually been born again. And so they might, maybe they had a sensitivity, maybe they had, and remember, the baptism of John was a future, looking towards the future. It was called a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism that was towards the future. And so that's what we, that's what maybe happened with these individuals. We're not 100% sure, but Some say that maybe these men were saved and they lacked the fullness of the Spirit. But Paul explains to them that they could be baptized in the Spirit, and this would lead to a life that would take them in a different direction, a life of victory over sin, and that Christ had died and had risen again, and he had paved the way for us as believers. So, but Paul, it seems that he saw these men, and it's a possibility that he discerned with the questions that he asks. It says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not heard. And they said into John's baptism, that John baptism of repentance, that future oriented baptism. And he's saying that John, verse 4, is very clear. He says the baptism of repentance sending the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. So when they heard this, it tells us how he taught them, and that they were baptized. So it is a very strong possibility. Now, as I said, I don't want to be utterly dogmatic on these things, because sometimes we can get caught up in things that could take us in a wrong direction. But I would like to suggest to you that it's a possibility that they weren't truly saved, but that what this did was it helped them solidify something that they had a deep sensitivity towards. They had been baptized, but they didn't have the full story. They did not have the full story. And so this is what Paul came in with. And he had the sensitivity, he had the heart, he had the desire to see these individuals, these 12 men who needed to really understand the fullness of Christ. And I think that if anything we can learn is that, hearkening back to what I said at the very beginning, we need to be the type of individuals that we try to fill the deficits of another believer, or we might receive from someone else areas of deficit, of misunderstanding, or a wrong way of thinking. And so we need to have an openness towards that and a heart of love towards those who maybe they have a sensitivity and an openness towards God, but they need to understand a bit more. And if we can practically apply it to ourselves and learn from the Apostle Paul, it has to be, I believe, this. And so what we see here is that Paul explains to them John's baptism, as I mentioned to you, was that baptism looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, and so that's what the baptism was for. Now, the baptism that we have as believers is a baptism that looks back, right? The baptism that we practice doesn't look forward, it looks back. Because what it is that you are already saved, and you are publicly proclaiming what already took place in your life. And so when you stand in that baptismal tank, it isn't that, okay, now I'm going to get saved. As I get baptized. And I have met many people over the last number of years that believe that the actual act of baptism saves you. But no, the baptism that one receives, the literal physical baptism, is an identification of something that's already taken place in our lives. And so we look back upon it. So and we also need to keep in mind that John the Baptist was a prophet that operated fully 100% under the old dispensation, or the old way of looking at things, right? The new covenant had not come in. The death of Christ had not taken place. And he died before the Lord Jesus Christ died. So he was preaching with the understanding, looking back towards the narrative of the children of Israel, and saying, looking forward to the coming Messiah. And he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, And even though he's very human, because at one time he even questioned it, are you really the one? And so the John the Baptist did not give them the full understanding. And it was nothing to do with his inability. It was just that there was a deficit there. What we do know about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he came to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill that covenant and seal it by the Holy Spirit. So Paul explained to them many truths, I'm sure, that are not recorded here. And then he baptized them. And you might think, well, how come he, and this is why I favor a little bit seeing these men as they were unconverted, is because they were baptized again. They'd already been baptized, but their baptism was to do with the baptism of repentance. This was the baptism of identifying themselves with Christ, who had died, he had been buried, and he rose again. And so that's what we enjoy today. We don't have the baptism of John today, looking forward, because we have the baptism that looks back. Now, why do we see it necessary for the Apostle Paul to lay hands on them, as we see here? And so what we need to understand here is that this was kind of a special group of men, and he probably was teaching this group of men who in the end were going to be part of the foundation. They were going to be part of what we see as a nucleus within the church at Ephesus. So there was a need. Remember, we're in a transitional time in the book of Acts, a little bit farther along from chapter 10, but we see someone who really is trying to establish what the church and how it will form itself into the future. And so there needed to be a very visible and a very clear experience for these individuals. It was something that was probably what we see here as necessary. So what it is as these individuals, as they displayed the Spirit coming upon them, and they had the experience that we see in two other places in the Scriptures. And with the time that's remaining, I'd like to take a look at some of this. And so the Apostle Paul, what he needed to do was there was a couple of things that he had to convey. First of all, these were probably foundational members of the church at Ephesus at some point. Added to this, there needed to be an understanding amongst many of the churches. The mother church was in Jerusalem. But there were all these satellite churches that were being planted in different parts of the world. But one of the things that was necessary, and the reason why we have the New Testament the way it is today, is that we needed, Paul also was establishing his apostolic authority. There needed to be a recognition of the fact that Paul was an apostle of God, that he was someone that God had placed his hand on in a very direct and extraordinary way. And so when he performed miracles, when things took place surrounding his ministry, there needed to be a stamp of God's approval and authority upon it. And so what we see here is that we see throughout the book of Acts, we see how Peter and John in the back, they laid their hands on the Samaritans, they laid their hands on and they were united to the church in Jerusalem. Then what we see is when Peter went to visit Cornelius, there was the ministry to bring in the Gentiles. And here we see this also as an experience that took place so that they could trust what the teaching was. And so what we see here is something that's not normal for today. And this was a unique and very, very special experience. Now, here in Acts chapter 19 and verse 6 is the last instance that we see in the book of Acts of people breaking out and speaking in tongues. So what we do know is that at Pentecost, the believers spoke out in tongues, and they were recognized as known languages. And so in the house of Cornelius, we see that they also spoke in tongues, and that was to bring in the Gentiles. And their experience there was very, very similar to the experience that the Jews had had. And then what we see here is that another experience to establish what I've already mentioned before, apostolic authority, the link to the church in Jerusalem, and so that people would know that this was something that was verified and verifiable by the believers that knew about it, because it was something that was spoken about. They were baptized, it tells us, verse 6 is, Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. They were about 12 men in all. And so what we have here is most likely, and I would like to suggest, I tend to agree that it was probably they were actually converted to Christ here. They had that sensitivity from before. They had maybe believed in the Messiah, that he was coming, but they had probably not been converted to Christ. And that's why we see such a radical thing take place here. Because if they had already known Christ, they would have probably had an experience with the Spirit of God. But here, there was a deficit. There was a misunderstanding. And how many times have we met individuals that they come and they listen to the gospel and they say, now the penny dropped. Now I get it. Because what they were missing was that little link of understanding. And they actually put their faith in Christ. And they put their faith in the finished work at Calvary. So now what we need to understand that the gift of tongues is not an evidence of the baptism of the Spirit or even the fullness of the Spirit of God. Because we see Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, he asks that question. He asks, do all speak with tongues? And so what it is from what I understand is the way that it's almost like a rhetorical question. The way that that's constructed in the Greek language is that it really demanded a no answer. And so so we know because there's some people even today that do practice that, and they think, well, if you've really spoken in tongues, then you've really got the Spirit. Well, we know that that's not, that was for that time, and it was because of this transitional period in Pentecost with the Gentiles, with Cornelius, and here in this particular situation, the 12 men, to verify and to support the apostolic ministry of Paul, and also that it would show a true conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that Paul writes, if you look in the book of Ephesians, he talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit. He never mentions that, to have the Spirit of God in you, you need to speak in tongues. And so we need to be aware of that. And also in the scriptures, we're never told, if you really seek God, the only way that the evidence of God in your life from then on is that you will speak in tongues. This was unique and a unique experience. And so if you want to take a look at that, and I think believe you're going to be in the book of Ephesians, right? In a few weeks. Am I correct on that? And so I think I'm speaking in there. So it'll in the month of May. So Lord willing, we will take a look at that. And so just to be encouraged with that. So I trust that in that particular area, that's been made clear. But what we do know is that he entered the synagogue, it tells us how, for 3 months, and he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading, people. And then he went, and it tells us how he moved from the synagogue. After 3 months, he had been able to speak, but then after that, they weren't tolerating his teaching anymore and about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we see is the Apostle Paul, he moves to this place called the Hall of Tyrannus. Now, in Ephesus, during that time, because of the heat of the day and the schedule that they ran, most classes, and there was probably the Hall of Tyrannus was probably a school. We don't know if it was a gentleman named Tyrannus or he was a teacher there, but that was the name of the place, and it actually means tyrant. It's interesting. But they would go to this hall, and Paul obviously rented it out probably between the hours of 11 in the morning till about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And that was when there was a break and they could use this place. And so he taught there for, that's probably the first Bible school that we see in the scriptures, right? A discipleship course. And imagine taking a discipleship training program with the Apostle Paul for 3 years. Man, I tell you, you would have learned, I think all of us would have learned an awful lot. And what a privilege. And we don't know all the people that attended this. We don't know how many, but over a span of 3 years, there were individuals that learned. And I believe that the church grew because of this concentrated teaching time. And so it's always good. We have so much at our disposal these days. You have no idea. You can download stuff today. You can get stuff for free, or you can subscribe to certain programs, and you can learn so much. Right now, I'm actually going through a really interesting thing called Seminary Now, and it's actually a biblical and clinical perspective on mental health, on mental illness. It's fascinating. I'm learning so much just because I believe that those are areas that sometimes we don't touch and we don't learn about. And so, if you have a little bit of time, and it's interesting. These are all taught classes by a clinical psychologist who's a believer from Baylor University, and he teaches it in increments. 18 minutes long, 13 minutes long, and so it doesn't take a whole lot of time out of your day, and it goes for about 6 or 7 sessions. And so I just want to encourage you, we can learn from how the Apostle Paul taught people in those days and how he was a blessing to so many. So what we see here is the Apostle Paul, he's taught these people, and they receive, they really understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. They're baptized, and they're baptized also in the Spirit, and they receive the gift of tongues for very specific reasons, which I have mentioned already. If you have any questions with regard to this, more than happy to talk to you about it. And so we need to understand, though, that this was something that was not repeated today, because it was established in the early church, establishing the church and making sure that people understood what it was all about. Now, what we see here is the Apostle Paul, he moves on into this hall of Tyrannus. And so we see how the Apostle Paul is teaching, and we see how there is this time that the Apostle Paul, he had handkerchiefs and aprons. Now, when you think about it, he wasn't walking around with some sort of cooking apron or something like that. Okay. So, he wasn't walking around with some sort of handkerchief and establishing some sort of ministry. You know what kind of handkerchiefs they probably were that it tells us about that people would come and they'd touch a skin and people would be carried away. They would be healed. These miracles took place. It was probably the stuff that this handkerchief that he used to wipe the sweat of his brow. You know, that's what it probably was. And it also wears aprons that he would use actually as a worker. Remember that he also worked. And so as a worker, so these were things that were practical use, but God was using them. And when I discovered that, I thought, isn't that like God? He has multi-purposes for the practical things that we have, and he uses it for his purposes. He uses it for his glory. So remember, if you have a practical thing that can be of a benefit to the body of Christ, I'm not talking about, you know, if you're walking around the streets of North Burnaby or wherever you live there with, you know, holding out your apron and hoping that people get healed and I mean, you can try it if you want. You might get arrested, but the thing is that what we do is that we can use practical things, and that's what it was. It was the practical items, but God had such was establishing Paul, because that's how we have the New Testament, because the Spirit of God, the power of God was so strong with the Apostle Paul, is that it established him in his apostolic authority. And so whatever he got touched his hand to, God displayed his power. Now, there's three times in history or biblical history where miracles take place. And they were actually three periods of times that were less than 100 years. The first time was during the time of Moses. The second time during the time of Elijah and Elisha. And then the third time was the time of Jesus and the apostles. And each period we see here was not more than 100 years. And but we often, you know, we think in different ways. Now, did the miraculous take place outside of that? We certainly could say, well, you could say, well, how about Daniel and the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Certainly God did certain things within those times. But fundamentally, the main miracles that we saw, the great and grandiose things that we see in the scriptures, took place during those times. And so we know that not all miracles were recorded. John chapter 20 tells us there. We don't know all the things that Christ did. And but the Lord had some purposes in these miracles. First of all, it was to show his compassion and to meet a need. That's what the first when the Lord Jesus performed miracles, it was to truly meet a need, to show a compassionate heart towards the individual or the situation. Also, the second part was also, it was to teach truths that had a basis in spiritual truth. That's what he was trying to teach, like some sort of spiritual truth. Very often, people love magic, right? They love spectacles. But Jesus had his purposes. It wasn't to be a spectacle. And then the third thing was also, obviously, to show that he was truly the Messiah. That was the third thing. And so what we see with the apostles, we see this same pattern, right? And so the Apostle Paul wasn't any different. And one of the things we need to help people understand, and unfortunately, there are groups of people out there that believe that miracles, you know, they perform the miracle or supposed miracle, and then people come to Christ. One of the things that's very clear, and I think it's important to understand this, and I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 27. It's very important to understand this principle. the Lord Jesus, it's the rich man Lazarus. He says, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. What we need to understand is that a miracle, the actual act of a miracle, never leads someone it does not save a lost sinner. Maybe that's the way to put it. The miracle itself is to take you to a point where you repent and of your sin. It never saves a person. Believing a miracle, seeing something extraordinary, never saves an individual. The real miracle that takes place is when someone obeys and submits and repents because they have listened to the word of God. That's where the miracle takes place. Miracles are really something that surround the purposes of God. And often it was to mitigate a difficult circumstance, a compassionate need that was needed, and also to teach a truth, and also to verify that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God. And so what we see here is that we see how how Paul was able to perform these miracles. And so what it was is that we need to also understand that Ephesus was a place that was a center of the occult. If you go down to verses 18 and 19 of this, is that a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So what we know is that Ephesus was actually a place of magic and sorcery. And so God had to display his power, and Paul was the man with the proper character. He was able to handle the fact that God had empowered him. I mean, going back to that point, even his handkerchief that he would wipe the sweat of his brow, the apron that he would put on as he would work, that had power. Now, for a lot of people, having that kind of power could go right to their head. The Apostle Paul, what was his heart? His heart was the same as John the Baptist, that Christ must increase and he must decrease. The Apostle Paul had a humility about him and an understanding of his purpose before God. And what do we see? We see these sons of Sceva who were trying to exorcise a demon. And so what we know is that these seven sons of Sceva had no personal relationship with God. What do they do? They're trying to cast out these things in the name of Jesus and in the name of Paul. Now, Paul would have been appalled at that, right? No pun intended. But he would have been surprised. How, you know, why would they use my name? There's nothing. I use everything according to the power of God. He probably would say the demon itself. And so we know that demons out there, they recognize, and don't be dismayed. You know, the power of the evil, the power of the occult is very present in our world today. And sometimes we might be right in front of our face and we just don't even realize. But the demon says, I recognize Jesus. I recognize. He says, I'm acquainted with Paul. And but he says, you guys, I don't know. And I mean, literally, he beat the tar out of them. That's what he did. He, you know, imagine some guy coming along, you know, and just saying, you guys are not the real deal. And I'm going to really hurt you. And that's exactly what happened. They went out naked and wounded. I mean, you think about that. It just shows us that you don't mess around with with God. You don't mess around with the power of God. And in these days, these individuals saw that as something that was really important. Now, why was it important that this took place? Well, see, if they had been able to be successful at any level, if these seven sons of Sceva had been successful at any level, what would have happened is that it would have discredited the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would have completely discredited what Christ was about. And so what Paul, this wasn't successful. And so because that wasn't successful, there was victory in Ephesus. And what was that victory? The victory was this, and we also see it in Acts chapter 16. Paul also had a similar situation in Philippi, remember? And when they were, just before they were imprisoned, he and Silas. But God used this, and it convicted people. How do we know? What was the reaction? Sorcerers, many of them. And they took, I read somewhere else that they called it 50,000 pieces of silver. Okay, 50,000 pieces of silver. That's what the drachmas, I don't know if that, you know, represented the same thing, but apparently that's, so the value was huge. Remember what Jesus was sold for? 30 pieces of silver? This is 50,000. You know, the evil business and the business of evil is very expensive. Very expensive. And the devil loves it. He wants people to get caught up in spending all their money on their vices, you know? I mean, you go and buy an alcoholic drink at a restaurant, you know, for that restaurant to make, you know, they'll sell you a glass of wine for you know, I don't know, I'm not sure. I don't really go out and buy glasses of wine, but every once in a while I have. But it's what, $8-$9? I don't know, or some sort of drink, you know. What does it cost the restaurant? It costs them maybe less than a dollar. The profit they make is exorbitant. Now, I'm not saying that drinking is evil. What I'm saying is that when it becomes a vice, when it becomes that, it can actually cost you an incredible amount of money. It can be whatever it is, you know. And this was, you know, books and items that were used in sorcery. And they brought them and they changed because they saw the power of God. God put his stamp on it. What happened here? A deficit was filled. Not only in the previous chapter, a man named Apollos, a void was filled and he understood more deeply the things of God. These 12 men, they'd had the baptism of the repentance, but Paul brought them into the full understanding. And God put his stamp of approval on it by saving them, by baptizing them, and by baptizing them literally, and also by the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the evidence of that to establish the church in Ephesus. And what was the subsequent thing? These sons of Sceva, they tried to deceive the people. They wanted the power. I mean, who wouldn't want that? And what did God do? The demon himself dealt with the whole situation. And the demon himself beat them up. They went out. And what happened was there was a change. And people brought their stuff to burn their scrolls publicly. They calculated the value of the scrolls. And all that money, imagine how much money is spent on foolishness in the world today, on things that have no eternal value whatsoever. Here's a classic example. But when we dedicate our resources, whether it's money or time and effort, to the things of God, which is what the Apostle Paul did, he spent time teaching people. And we see how he went and he did that. And what a wonderful thing that is. What do we see here in verse 18? In verse 18 of chapter 19, with this we'll close, it says there that many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. Openly confessed. In other words, what we see here is that many of them had probably practiced sorcery. Many of them had probably deceived people and stolen their money. And now they confessed. What does being a true believer? It changes your life. It changes your attitude. We see that in Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus was an individual who truly came forward and he changed what he was doing. And so what we, I read something interesting, and apparently these believers, the money that these magical books of spells and things like that was equivalent to the total salaries of about 150 men working for a full year. That's how much it was. And so when we turn to God, and what happens here is that they kept coming, they kept confessing, and they kept showing the difference that God made in their lives. Then we see how the Apostle Paul, he resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. This is the first mention in the book of Acts where Paul says, I'm going to Rome. And it's the first time we hear the mention of this. He's going to Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. May God bless his word. May we know that when we see God's power, may we give God the glory. If we see a deficit, whether it's in our own lives or the lives of life of someone else, have the humility, have the desire to mentor and disciple, as we saw in that previous chapter. And also we see here in the Apostle Paul, he didn't go in and say, okay, you know, everything you've learned up till now is invalid. No, he didn't put down John. What he did was he added to that message. And that's what you and I, we can take what people learn. We say, that's good. Now look at it this way. And we can help that deficit and fill that void. And there are going to be those who are going to try to falsify God's value and information, like these seven sons of Sceva. Truly sad how they tried to deceive God or try to deceive people. But God used a demon to show them who was boss, so to speak. And we're grateful for that. May God bless his word in this time that we've spent together. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Bible and thank you for the word of God, that it speaks to our hearts. We ask you to be with us now as we continue through our day. In Jesus' precious and most worthy name, amen.